Glad to be here with you. If you looked at your bulletin here this morning, you might have noticed that we made a jump from last week from Acts chapter 20 to Acts chapter 26. And so we don't want you to think that we just said, oh, there's nothing really good in there. All things in God's word are good. But we just decided as a teaching team as we were preparing this was that 26 kind of had a lot of good wording and use for us as we talk about the gospel that changes the world. So if you'll give me a couple of minutes this morning, I want to fill in that gap between what happened at the end of chapter 20, which was where we were last week, where Paul is saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus. He is headed towards Jerusalem to where we get to today, so that this passage of God's word makes a little more sense. So here we go. We're going to try to move through this quickly. Paul is leaving towards Jerusalem in Acts 21. He's on his way towards Jerusalem, really against the advice of a lot of churches, a lot of believing Christians. Even Luke, who wrote this book himself, includes himself in the we that says we tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. Bad stuff is going to happen to you in Jerusalem, Paul. Don't go there. But Paul is compelled to go there. So in chapter 22, he makes it to Jerusalem. Everybody kind of gets upset about him. They drag him out, kind of arrest him. I don't know if that's maybe the best word for it, but this Jewish mob grabs him. They drag him out in the street. They're like, this is a guy that's telling us not to follow the law anymore. This is a guy who's preaching about Jesus. Let's get him. And what you have to understand about the Roman world is that above all else, they want peace in all parts of it. So when the peace is disrupted, as far as Rome is concerned, somebody has to pay. And so who is the guy who's responsible for this angry mob? It's that guy. Let's drag this guy into the room and whip him, which is what they do. These Roman soldiers who had saved Paul from this crowd that was going to tear him limb from limb, they take him into this other room, they give him a beating, and after they've done that, Paul reveals to them, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, you shouldn't have done that. He doesn't say it beforehand. He waits till he gets, because he's going to take a beating just so he can leverage it against Rome. He's kind of smart in that sense. So as soon as they find out he's a Roman citizen, they're like, oh man, we shouldn't have done that, because we can get in trouble for doing that. You can't beat a Roman citizen for any reason in that culture. So he reveals that to them in chapter 22. The next chapter, 23, they take him to the Jewish high priest. He asks him questions. Paul gives the same answers. More angry Jews. Now they have to, Rome's like, okay, we got to save him from here. We got to get him back in jail. The safest place for him is in jail right now. And so while he's in jail, this group hatch a plot to kill Paul because they know he's going to be transferred as a prisoner the next day. Like, we're going to hide out on the road. We're going to hide behind some trees. When he comes by, we're going to jump out. We're going to kill him. And we're going to be done. Well, Paul's nephew finds out about this plot. He goes to the Roman in charge and said, this is what they're going to do. And that looks bad for you if a prisoner in your care gets killed. What's Rome going to think about that? He already told you he's a Roman citizen. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. Change of plans. We're going to escort this guy out tonight. I need 200 guys to guard this person. One person, 200 soldiers to escort this guy out. So they sneak him out at night. Chapter 24, Paul, the end of 23 into 24, Paul lands at in front of Felix, who's the Roman governor of the area. Paul gives the gospel and shares that with him. He shares it both publicly, and then he shares it to Felix and his wife later in a private setting. And he almost has them. He's sharing the gospel. They're intrigued. And then Paul starts talking about the resurrection of the dead, and then Felix is like, I'm out. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. Put him back in jail. And he leaves him in jail for the next 2 years to kind of satisfy the Jewish people. He wants to keep, he wants to be in their good graces. So Paul stays there for another 2 years while all of this is trying to be worked out. Now Felix is gone. He's been replaced by a guy named Festus by the time we get to chapter 25. And the Jewish leaders come back 2 years later. These guys are committed. Hey, that guy that you stuck in jail, can we have him? Can we take him back to Jerusalem and try him? Except we're not really going to do that. We're just going to get him out of here and kill him. And he goes to Paul, Festus does, and say, hey, would you like to go back to Jerusalem? That's kind of your people. Would you like to go back there and stand trial? Paul says, no, you do it. And if you won't do it, I appeal to Caesar himself, which was his right as a Roman citizen. So Festus is just like, he's kind of the new guy. And he's like, all right, to Caesar you will go. And so Paul is now bent on getting towards Caesar because he kind of has a piece of him. It's like, if I can share the gospel and change Caesar's heart, I'm going to change it all. This is going to be a game changer for the entire world. So he has made this appeal to Caesar. He's getting taken to Caesar, but Festus has a problem. what do I put on the transfer document that I send to Caesar? Because everywhere Paul goes in front of these Roman guys, they're just like, this doesn't make any sense. This is just a bunch of religious nonsense and we don't get it. So Festus, being the new guy, he goes to Herod Agrippa. And Herod is a title, it's not a name. Herod is kind of the king of the Jewish people in the area, though he is still under Rome's rule. So he really doesn't have a ton of authority over the Jewish people. But Festus goes to Agrippa, says, hey, you're the resident Jewish guy in charge. You understand this stuff. This just sounds like a bunch of religious nonsense to me. Can you listen to him and then tell me what to put on this so Caesar doesn't think I'm a complete cuckoo here? And I'm wasting his time. So Agrippa says, sure, I'll listen to this guy. And so that's where we are in chapter 26. Paul gives his story or his testimony in chapter 26. We're just going to stay in this chapter today. We're not going anywhere else. We're going to read through Paul's testimony in part one that we're calling Paul's story. And I'm going to use the word story from here on out this morning, because testimony kind of carries this very serious, kind of stiff, kind of formal, kind of legal, like we're on the witness stand and we have to give eyewitness testimony to something, and I better make sure I have all my I's dotted and T's crossed because I don't want to perjure myself in front of a judge and a jury here. Or I have to make sure if I have witnessed this automobile accident that I can reconstruct the scene in my mind and give that to this officer, because I don't want to file a false police report. So we're going to use the word story instead, because if you listen to Paul's story and read his words, it is so part of his life. It's part of his DNA. This is not this thought-out treatise that he's given here. He's just telling his story. So let's move away from testimony language and think in terms of the story. So we pick it up in chapter 26. Then Agrippa says to Paul, you may speak in your defense. So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. I'm fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me patiently. Paul's, you know, building him up. Like, you're the man. You're the guy that's going to hear this out. Verse 4, as the Jewish leaders are all well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now I'm on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that's why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the hope, the same hope that I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? So this is all kind of intro. This is all kind of set up to Paul's story. And so then we see three elements in Paul's story that we're going to move through this morning. We're going to see him break this down kind of into these three elements. The first one is before. This is Paul's story before he encountered Jesus. Verse 9, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could do to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison. And I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. He's committed. He's wrong way committed, but he's committed. This is what I used to be like, Agrippa. Now we move to the second element of Paul's story, which is the how. This is what I was like before Jesus. This is how I encountered the gospel or Jesus himself. Verse 12, one day I was on such a mission to Damascus. Again, I'm going there to find these guys, throw them in jail, beat them, kill them, whatever we got to do to thin their numbers, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, Your Majesty, I was on the road, and a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, Aramaic is just a dialect of Hebrew, by the way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. This is where we're headed with the church, Paul. This is what's going to happen, and it is useless for you to think that you're going to change this. This is the direction the church is headed. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? I ask. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You thought you were going here to do this. You're going to do something completely different. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. We have Paul's life before Jesus. Here are the circumstances and how he encountered Jesus. And now we move to the third part, which is after. What happens to Paul after he encounters Christ here on the road to Damascus? Verse 19. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me, but God has protected me right up to this time so that I can testify to everyone from least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm getting picked on, essentially, Agrippa, because I'm telling the truth. I'm telling people about the good news of Jesus and that the scripture, our scripture, the Jewish scripture, all point towards that, and they don't like that. So that's what he's sharing, the before, the how, and the after his encounter with Christ, how Christ is changing him. And so we break that down in Paul's story because what I want you to see this morning, what I want us all to gather from Paul's story is that as we move into part two of today's message is that Paul's story is essentially your story. Paul's story is your story. And you might say, wait, I didn't do any of that stuff. I didn't track people down and throw them in jail or beat them or have them killed. And I certainly didn't have this bizarre, bright encounter with Jesus out on Airport Highway. I was on my way to Walmart and the sun shone into my face and I crashed my car and Jesus spoke to me. Like, I don't have that testimony. But your story of your life in Jesus has the same three elements that Paul's has. It does. Your story has those exact three elements. You have in your story of your life in Jesus is your before or your broken state. Everybody in here who is following Jesus, who claims to have a relationship with Jesus, can point to that point, can point out that point in your life where you can say who you were and what your life was before Christ, who I was before I met Jesus. You have that before point. And likewise, you have a how. You have an acknowledgement of your brokenness. You have got to that point in your life where you're like, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I've tried to do it myself. I can't. I'm in pieces. The answer is not within. The answer is outside of myself and the circumstances that led you to believe the gospel. And based on that, you now have an after. You have an after. You have Christ's work of restoration. Because once we acknowledge that we are broken, once we acknowledge that our life is in pieces, then we need somebody to put it back together because we cannot. We can't put our lives back together. And so Christ's work of restoration comes in and takes the broken pieces of my life and starts to put those things back together. But when he puts the pieces back together, the finished product is not me. It doesn't look like me that he's putting back together. He's putting broken pieces back that look like him. He's putting the broken pieces of my life back together so that I look like Jesus and I no longer look like myself. That's his work of restoration, as he's forming me and shaping me into his likeness. And so before, how, and after, this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Acts 26. And these are exactly the same three elements that you have in your story. Have you ever thought about sharing your story? Have you ever even thought about your story, period? Not even sharing it, but have you ever thought about the elements of your story, the before, the how, the after? Have you thought about the path that you have taken in Jesus that has brought you to today? February 28th, 2021, have you ever thought about any of those things? You know, understanding and being able to articulate our story in Jesus is powerful, and it's important that we know those things. We might have memories of all those things, but have we ever put those all together? And some of you might say, well, I don't have this amazing conversion story. My story's kind of boring. Or some of you might say, man, I've I do have an amazing conversion story. I do have a story of how Jesus rescued me out of some really, really bad, dark stuff. And now he has put the pieces of my life back together. Or some of you are like, I just grew up in church and just kind of did the church thing. And it, excuse me, it's kind of always believed. Either way, can I offer you a piece of advice? First of all, I'm going to get a drink of water. Either way, praise God. Wherever, whatever spectrum you're on, praise God. If Jesus delivered you out of some really nasty stuff, praise him. If Jesus spared you from all that stuff, praise him. Either one of those is equally valid as far as a testimony in Jesus. So praise him with that. You know, my story is not flashy. I grew up in church. There was never a question on Saturday night if we're going to church the next day. Excuse me. You knew the answer, unless there was a calamity that kept us from leaving the driveway where everybody got deathly sick the night before. We're going to church the next morning. So I kind of grew up in that. And a lot of our people on staff, I know that's part of Matt's story. It's part of Strader's story. We're just kind of church rats. We just kind of did that. So I grew up learning those things and knowing those things, but the impact the gospel had on me didn't really hit until I was about 15 years old. And I went with a small youth group to a week-long camp at a little Bible college in eastern Kentucky, a little town named Grayson. Like, you thought, you know, Wasiyama's small. Grayson's half this size, 3,500 people. And so, during the week sitting, listening to these chapel messages, and there was this big 300-plus pound guy with this kind of bad-looking mullet that was a professor there at Kentucky Christian who taught in the preaching department and taught speech and communication, and kind of this loud, obnoxious, kind of funny, kind of hilarious, and at the same time would hit you with the truth of Jesus. And he's presenting all through that week, and then come to find out he's a guy named Louis Weber, and he grew up in a town called Wasion, Ohio, and he was teaching at this college down there. And while I'm sitting there listening, I had no idea that listening to this guy share the gospel of Jesus and how it was changing my life, I didn't realize it would change my life to the point that I would end up attending that college, because I was on the fast track to engineering at age 15, and that's what I thought I was going to do. I was going to make big money and build big bridges and big roads, and that was going to be the end of it. And then Jesus got a hold of me and started to change my life, so that not less than 10 years later, not only would I go back to that college and attend there because God was calling me into ministry, but I would meet a girl who attended the church that Louis planted here in Wasion, Ohio, and I married that girl, and then we came back up to this area, and I would attend that church, and then that church would train me up as a worship leader and put me on as a part-time staffer and then train me, and then God called me here. And that's just part of my story. And you have elements of that in your story as well. How God radically changed your life or set your life on a different path because the gospel changed you. So don't discredit your story until you have gone through it and pieced that together, because there's a powerful thing in there of what God is doing in your life and how he is changing those things. And so we put this insert in your bulletin. We've been on an insert run here the past couple weeks. Put a cool picture in there last week. Sorry, this is just all some questions and some wording in here. But this is taken from Navigators Ministry, which is a longtime ministry that does a lot of discipleship and evangelism work. And they are very committed to your testimony and you sharing your story. And so if you're watching online, if you have access to either our Facebook family page or just our regular Facebook page at Crossroads, there is a version of that on there, and then we will email the hard copy of, or we'll email that copy to you out tomorrow morning like we would normally email the bulletin. So there are ways to access that. But these are just what it says on there, stories of redemption. And so what I'd like you to do is sometime today, this week, just kind of go through that and find where you fit on there. There's kind of three different categories. Maybe you came to Jesus later in life, as an adult. Maybe you came to Jesus young, but then Jesus started to change your heart as you got older. Or maybe you're kind of like some of us, like, I've just always known who Jesus was, and it's just kind of been a steady growth ever since. We have categories for that to help you put words, your words, to your story and help craft that and shape that out. So, you know, we put that in there to help you spend time thinking about your story, because your story has value. And it'll help you shape out that before and how and after. Because someone out there at some point will need to hear your story. not mine. The story about how I came to know Louis Weber, that may not be important to somebody else, but they may need to hear your story. So are you ready to share that? And hopefully this can be helpful in helping you craft that language. But remember that your story's not finished as you share that. Your story's not finished. So there shouldn't ever be a point, once you kind of get your language to it, that you say, well, I just met Jesus, now I'm great. Everything's perfect. I haven't sinned. I haven't hurt anybody. No. Jesus is still doing that work of sanctification in you. Your story is ongoing. He is still shaping us into his image and his likeness. So in some ways, it's autobiographical. But like all good stories, you need to have a clear understanding of who the protagonist of your story is. So this will be a little interactive. Who's the protagonist of the 007 movies? Say it. Say it with authority. Yes, James Bond. I was hoping somebody would say Bond, James Bond. That's the appropriate answer. Who is the protagonist of the Lord of the Rings? Frodo, thank you. Frodo's the protagonist. Who is the protagonist of the Avengers? It's a trick question. It's Captain America. He's the only forthright dude out of the entire bunch. But you have to have a clear understanding of who the protagonist is. Who is the protagonist of your story in Jesus? It's Jesus himself. The urge would be to say, well, it's me. No, it is not. Think about Paul's story. His life before who? Jesus. His life how? Jesus. His life after who? Jesus. Jesus is the hero and the protagonist of your story. So make sure you give proper credit to who the hero is. Jesus is the one doing the work in us. He's the one changing us. So he is the hero of the story when we share that. So our story may be about us, but it's not necessarily autobiographical, but so much as it is Christobiographical. We'll just make up a word like Dr. Seuss today. Christobiographical. That's how Jesus is writing your story. But craft that. Put those together. Because what we want you to see this morning is your story is a valuable asset. Your story is a valuable asset. We want you to learn to share it. Can you put that up, please? Your story is a valuable asset. Learn to share it. Some of you might think, I'm not ready to go out and share my story with some random person. That's weird. That'll get you punched. Right through the mask. Get you punched. Do you have kids in your house? Maybe grandkids that come around? Share the story with them. Put it in language that you can share it with your kids so that they know what your faith journey is. They've probably seen you with your Bible. They've seen you here. They've heard you pray at meals. But have you ever told them the story of how Jesus has changed you from what you were before to who you are now? Share that with them. Share that with your grandkids. That's a great place to start. Maybe you're just thinking, I don't know how to explain how Jesus has changed me. That sounds kind of arrogant. Well, look at me now, thanks to Jesus. Well, maybe somebody knows you from back in the day and knows you now. Maybe call that person. Hey, you knew what I was like in high school. How have you seen me change since I came into knowledge of Jesus? You may be completely surprised at what you hear. They may share some really good stuff with you. Sometimes you need an outside perspective to help show how Jesus has been changing you. But use that to craft your story, to find that before and how and after, because what we want you to see ultimately is that when you share your story, is that your story is the story, all caps. Your story is the story. When you are sharing your story, you are ultimately sharing the grand story of Scripture, of how God set in place a way to save everybody. You are sharing the gospel that changes the world when you share your story. Because think about it. Straight out of the pages of Scripture, what is the grand story of Scripture? The before, and the how, and the after. What was the world like before? Just go to the Scripture. It's broken, sinful. Man was separated by God, was separated from God by his sin. And then what about the how? What are the circumstances of how Jesus came to earth and changed it? You know the story. Jesus came to earth in the flesh, lived a sinless life, was crucified for my sins. God raised him from the dead, and those who believe in him will have life. the how Jesus impacted the world. And then what happened after? Well, it's what we've been looking at for the past 2 months in the book of Acts. How Jesus is changing the world at that time, and how Jesus has been changing your world. The things we talk about here, Christ in us, the hope of glory, our union in Jesus, the fruit that we produce for him, that is how Jesus changes us. So when we tell our story, as amazing or as simple, and maybe you might even throw the word boring on there, when you share that story, it is sharing the gospel that changes the world, because you're sharing the gospel that changed your world. At some point, someone in your life is going to need to hear your story. Someone's going to need to hear it. More importantly, they're going to need to hear the story as told by you. The question we have to ask ourselves today is, will we be ready to tell it? Let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for giving us the story. Giving us Paul's story, giving us the grand story of your scripture, and how you were you desired to save the world, the story of Jesus, and how all of those elements of story fit into our own, and how when we share our story, we are sharing the story. So, Father, I pray that you would, over the next few days, would you clarify, would you remind us of what we were like before? Remind us of our broken state. Remind us of how we encountered you, acknowledging our brokenness. And Jesus, the after, when you put those pieces back together and shape us into your likeness, not to look like a broken version of ourselves, but to look like a whole version of who you say we are, of who you have crafted us to be. And then we go with that, Lord. That's our story, and that's the story. Would you help us craft that language, Lord, that we can share that gospel that changes the world through our story. In Jesus' name, amen.